Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask that you would now meet with us. Not just you, Father, but your Son, and the two of you through the Holy Spirit who has made his home within us. We would pray that he would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. It is our earnest desire that Jesus Christ be glorified in this hour and that we would become more like him. Father, we pray this every week. Do not allow it to become a mere ritual or recitation, but to be truly our heart's desires. And we do ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of Ezra, chapter 10. Ezra 10 and the first four verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large congregation of men, women, and children assembled to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. Then Shechaniah, the son of Yahiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the counsel of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also will be with you. Be of good courage and do it. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Let us confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn in the Word of God to Acts chapter 19, verses 18 and 19. Tiny little snippet. We are jumping over a section. I'll explain that in a few minutes. Just two little verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we have together. We thank you for the music. You have blessed us so abundantly, so in so many different ways, as individuals, as families, and as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we give you thanks for that. We pray that He who already indwells us would fill us here at Faith OPC and across our denomination. For we could have 10 times as much money and 10 times as many people and have very little accomplished, if anything, if you were not to work in and through us by your Spirit. We beg this of you. Now as we come to the Word and prepare to come to the table, grant that we might understand and that we might believe and that we might obey. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. This section in Acts chapter 19, running from verse 11 down through verse 20, has three tiny little narratives and two editorial comments. Verses 18 and 19 are the third little narrative, and they are based in some measure on the previous narratives that we'll look at next week. I didn't lose my way. This was planned, okay? But we're kind of hanging these two verses, in a sense, in the air. We'll get to that, and I'll give you some basis for it. But these two verses are extremely important, particularly as we are preparing to come to this table. Now, I've read several commentaries. It is a joy to read Calvin's commentary. It is a joy to see Uncle John's keen exegetical insights. But alas, he's wrong in this passage. And Simon Kistemaker used to scare me. I was so glad. I love the man, but I'm so glad I spent 3 years at Reformed Seminary and never had to have him as a prof. Good friend. Boy, the one time he counseled with me, that was enough. I'm glad I didn't have him as a prof. And hearing the moans and groans of my classmates who had him for Greek, yeah. But he's a keen exegete himself. And I think he got this right. It was nice having come to my own conclusions to find out that, well, at least Dr. K agreed with me. You'll look at verse 18, and you will notice that it tells us that many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Here's where Calvin and Kistemaker and Miller, not these, the important one, disagree with each other. When did they believe? In other words, are these people who are coming down the aisle and confessing their sins and trusting in Jesus, or are these people who have been professed Christians for some time? I'm convinced, because of the context, that these are people who have professed faith in Christ some time earlier. And I don't mean 2 days earlier, or even a couple of months, maybe. I came to trust in Christ in October. I did not make a public profession until January, and had absolutely no instruction in the Scriptures. These are people who have had instructions and are still living in sin. And that's the point. When we get to next week, we'll notice that there are things that are happening in their city that have awakened them to the seriousness of the profession of faith that they've made and to the seriousness of actually believing it and living it. And the consequence of those events is that they have come to the church, or at least to Paul and his team and other elders who may have been ordained by this time, confessing and telling their deeds. This is not a basis for us to have a little box back in the back, two little closets, for me to go on one side, you to come in the other and say, Father, I have sinned. First of all, I only expect four people to call me father, and it's usually dad or something to that effect. Sometimes I get called Bop Bop, but that's okay. He'll learn Pop Pop before too long. This is not a basis for that. Nor is this as an imperative, in the sense that what he's doing, Luke is doing, is telling us what happened. He is not issuing us a command that we are to do the same. Though I do think the way he's constructed it is, if we find ourselves in the similar situation, then we should seriously consider a similar response. But it is not telling that all of you need to come down to the front by the altar and confess your sins and rededicate your lives, which I've seen plenty of times in Baptist churches. But it does mean you need to look at yourself. Are you really walking with Christ? Or are you sinning? Are you coming here and looking the fine Christian and going home and closing your Bible and putting it on the shelf and you don't pick it up till the following Sunday morning? Are you having, you know, Lord, thank us for the food, good bread, good meat, good heavens, let's eat, and that's your prayer life? And those are just the failure to conform. They've come and confessed. Confession is a part of forgiveness. That's the point in 1 John 1:9. If we confess, say the same thing, is the literal meaning, that, yeah, not reading your Bible, Roy, is sin. Not going to Christ and praying is sin. And then those other things that might happen, those are sins. And sometimes it's important to take those deep, dark, secret sins, sometimes, and let others know about them. Telling their deeds, confessing their sins. Then it continues and gives us a specific. And this specific is one that fits the situation of the city of Ephesus in the first century. We'll be seeing in at least 2 weeks' time a riot taking place in this city because of the effect on the trade of selling superstitious articles. There were plenty of materials written, they were known as the Ephesian letters, about magic. And here in the 21st century, in North America, I wonder sometimes how many professing Christians faithfully read their horoscope while not reading their Bible. We live in a time of neo-paganism. I don't buy the post-modern simply because it's a contradiction in terms. Modern means now. How can you be after now? But we certainly do live in a post-Christian culture in North America. And paganism is spreading. That was the whole point about the Truth Exchange or Truist conference I went to last year that I'm thinking about going back to. This paganism is growing and spreading, and it is infecting the Church of Jesus Christ. So notice then in verse 19. Also, that is, in addition to those other things that were being confessed, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And in the context and in the flow of the story, it's not referring to people who, well, I became a Christian 2 months ago or 3 months ago, and I never didn't throw away my Ouija board yet. It's people who are still reading their horoscopes and still using their Ouija boards and still practicing incantations to get that certain young lady to love them or to curse their neighbor who plays guitar late at night. Right, Jeremy? To pick on Jeremy. He's going to make me pay for that. They've practiced magic. Clearly forbidden in the Old Testament scriptures. And then something interesting happens. I've seen misuses of this, but I have to understand what they're doing. They bring their books together. This is not necessarily all at the same time, though that may have been. It It may be that they brought them week by week. It may have been they brought them day by day. It may have been one great big bonfire. And they burn those books in the sight of all. Why? Well, that has something to do with what we read in Ezra. There are a number of Old Testament passages that refer to repentance, confession of those who profess to be believers. And that was what happened in Ezra. The problem there is, as they've returned from the exile, they have done what they were forbidden to do. They married pagan wives. It is not the problem that they married outside their ethnic group, like a Norwegian marrying a Swede, as horrible as that may be. It has to do with someone who's a believer marrying somebody who's not. Someone who claims to be a follower of Yahweh marrying someone who follows Molech or Baal. That's not permitted. And so they make, if you read the whole story, they make a public confession of faith. In fact, that part there, Ezra has broken down and is weeping in front of all Israel. And it's interesting how a guy comes up to him and says, in essence, stand up on your feet. We need you not to be weeping and wailing, but to lead us in